Amen. I'm so glad y'all are with us. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we come before you. We love you. We thank you. And we need you. And I just ask that as we come before you now, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that we would reflect you. That yes, we would strive for your righteousness, and that we would live with purity that shows your holiness. But Father, may we never be a people who are without grace. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we'll have the words on the screen. We'll have the words on your screen if you're at home. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to talk a little bit this morning about meat and masks and more. As a nation, as a community, and as families, we're facing a situation none of us have ever really been in before, right? I look around, some of y'all have a few winners on you, but nobody remembers the Spanish flu of 1918 and 19, okay? Maybe a little long in the tooth, but not quite that long. And so we don't remember the last time our nation went through something like this. Yes, there was polio and there was measles and outbreaks like that locally in the 40s and the 50s. But we've never faced anything like this on a national scale and a worldwide scale. We have always just watched everybody else from a distance. And so we're really facing a situation none of us have ever really been in before. So we're left with questions. Do we listen to our physician? Do we listen to the economist? Which politician should we listen to, if any? I know that I've made up my mind about my response. But how do I relate with my neighbor that makes a different choice? That's what I want us to take a look at this morning. I think that this is the key area where we as Christians can shine and show the love of Christ to our neighbors. At HEB, as you're taking a walk around the neighborhood, or even driving in your car. Because believe it or not, Paul actually wrote about something very similar to what we're going through in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, it wasn't a disease that came about either from a lab by a Chinese conspiracy or people who eat bats, depending on which end you get your news from. But he was dealing with something that was just as serious in the Corinthian community. So we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 23. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning, just so it flows smoothly. We're told this. Paul writes and says, "Now y'all say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And you say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So you may eat any meat that's sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if someone who is not a believer invites you to their home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone does tell you this meat was offered to an idol, don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or to the church of God. I, too, try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what's best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved." Why is Paul making a big deal about this? It might not seem like a big deal to us, but this was a huge issue for the early Christians, especially for the Christians in Corinth. The best deal on meat came from the marketplace, from animals oftentimes that have been offered to pagan idols. Paul says earlier, we know that an idol is nothing. Now don't go get involved in their practices, but we know an idol is nothing. If you can get a great deal on steak, get a great deal on steak. But there were others that this was an issue for them. They weren't sure. Whether it was folks from a Jewish background who had an issue of touching anything that could possibly be considered undefiled or defiled, to Corinthians who had grown up Greek. And they struggled with, if I know it's sacrificed to an idol and I've left that in the past, I don't want to do anything to encourage that. If you think about it, the occurrence is a little different, but the issue is altogether the same for us today. We have folks who are firmly settled on all sides of the response to this disease. Some are eager to embrace the opportunity to be out and about. Others feel like they're harming others if they don't stay at home. So what's the Christian response? What's the Christian answer to this dilemma? The answer, in short, obviously, do what I think is best, and then we're all good, right? If only it were that easy. I think this passage raises a number of questions to help us determine how we should respond. And so I'll apologize, kind of, sorry, not sorry, for using a preaching style this morning some have referred to as 20 questions. Because really and truly, what I want us to do is examine not just where I am at, but how am I responding to others? So the first question I think we have to ask as we take a look in verses 23 and 24 is, am I focused on my rights or on my brother's needs? Paul says there in verses 23, 24, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And y'all say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. You see, as Americans, we've been uniquely blessed in the freedoms we experience every day. And I can proudly say I've spent considerable time in countries on three different continents. I've seen different ways of living. I've seen different values. And because of that, I cherish the rights and privileges and freedoms we have as Americans. I could not dream of living as people do in some other places around this earth. It's just unimaginable. So I love the freedoms, and I'm proud of the freedoms that we have. But I'm afraid that sometimes we as Americans value our liberties as being more important than our brothers and our sisters. For those of us in Odessa, this hits a little closer to home, doesn't it? Some of the events that have happened in the last week or two. We have the struggle between my rights and the good of the community. And I've been looking at message boards. I am both a wild-eyed danger to the public and a bootlicker at the same time. Chances are, y'all are too, right? But Paul addresses this issue right here. And the question we're left with is, am I more concerned with what I'm allowed to do or with what's beneficial to my brothers? And Paul's really clear. Yes, as a Christian, you have unbelievable freedom and liberty. As men and women, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights like life, liberty, and the pursuit of justice and the pursuit of happiness. And as Christians, we have been set free to live under the law of liberty. But we're also given the command to love one another. So how do I balance these two? Do I give you the opportunity to show grace to me while I experience my rights? For Paul, he recognizes the freedom he has, but he encourages us to concern ourselves with the good of others more than ourselves. This doesn't mean we devalue ourselves. It doesn't mean we degrade ourselves. It means we elevate our brother and our sister to where we stand. Am I watching out for their good as much as I am my good? Maybe a quick way to look at this. If you had a sick great-grandmother at home and she was 99 years old and she had asthma and heart conditions, and she was one of the most vulnerable, who would you let go hug her? you're probably standing at the door with a stick, right? Don't anybody get close to Nana. She's precious to me. But what about the people around us? Are they any less precious? Granted, they didn't spoil you as much as Nana did, but they're just as precious. And yet, on the other hand, we have rights and freedoms and liberties. It's not for anyone to take it from us. But for me, what hits home is, am I more concerned with my rights or my brother's needs? I got to be honest. A lot of times, I'm selfish. A lot of times, I'm more focused on my rights and what I can do than the benefit of my brother. And note, this isn't just the benefit of the community. This is specifically for my brothers and sisters. Paul goes on, and the second question I think we need to ask is this a salvation issue or is this secondary? Because on the next hand, he says, so, yes, we're to watch out for the good of others, but so you may eat, in verse 25, you may eat any meat that's sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. If you really want to eat bats, you do you. I'm not gonna. But you have that opportunity. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if someone who is not a believer invites you home to dinner, accept the invitation if you want to go. Eat whatever's offered to you without raising questions of conscience. Now, suppose someone says to you, this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what somebody else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? He addresses meeting the needs of our brothers, but he also addresses our own freedoms. Because there were those who said you should not eat anything that's been touched that could possibly be defiled. Paul says there in verse 29, why should my freedom be limited by what somebody else thinks? It's important to understand that Paul isn't talking about a salvation issue here. He's talking about issues of conscience and issues of convictions, secondary issues. He's not talking about engaging in idolatry. He's already addressed that and said, don't do it. He's not addressing an issue of morality because we as Christians are called to strive for the righteousness of God. He's specifically referring to a questionable issue, an issue of conscience. For what? For us, what does that look like? Should I wear a mask or not? Well, if you don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Now, if you go to a brother's house, if you get near a brother and they look concerned, don't go in for the hug. Give them some space. You have the freedom. You have the right. But respect their conscience as well. Not because we're required to, but because we choose to. When dealing with issues of conscience or conviction, I want to be very clear, we're not talking about a command. We're not talking about a thou shalt or thou shalt not. We're talking about those gray areas. Should we or should we not? When we're dealing with issues of conscience or conviction, as opposed to a command of God, I try to keep a simple phrase in mind. You may have heard it before. In necessary things, unity. In uncertain things, liberty. In all things, love. In the necessary thing, the bedrock things. Who is God? How are we saved? Is the Bible the Word of God? We need to be unified. In questionable things, what exactly, how do we practice baptism? Who can do it? What does it mean? Those aren't issues that define whether you're saved or not, are they? No. In an issue like that, we give liberty. But in all things, there ought to be Christian love. As we move on, there's another question that hits me maybe a little closer to home. In verse 31, Paul picks up and he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Some of us do that well. The question is, who am I glorifying, God or me? Paul says, whatever you do, the temptation is generally to use my rights for my own good. Paul calls us to use them for Christ, to find a way to glorify Jesus in everything we do. So am I giving thanks for what I've got? Now you might ask, how on earth do I glorify God by what I eat or drink? Some folks don't understand it. Some folks do. As I'm going to put Gary on the spot, I've been told Gary worships with his mouth. Not always singing, but tasting. Right? And that's a good thing. So how do we do that? Well, when I eat, am I taking the time to savor the flavors? Am I taking the time to enjoy the good world that God has made? Am I giving thanks for the senses, not just for the food, but for the senses that allow me to fully appreciate these pleasures? Am I entering something as simple as a cheeseburger as an opportunity to thank God and enjoy how He blesses us? Or am I shoving it down my throat like a 12-year-old boy? Right? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In the immediate situation, am I getting out and going just because I can? Or am I thanking Christ for the chance to experience the world He's made? To take it to another level, am I using the opportunities I have to get out to share His good news? Or is it all about me? If I'm at home, am I merely lounging in the luxuries we have? Have you finished Netflix? Have you reached the end of the internet? I've got a daughter back there going, not yet. No, this is not a challenge. But am I just lounging in the luxuries I have, or am I thanking God for the house and the opportunities that He's provided? A job that allows me to work from home. Maybe some folks were on unemployment benefits. Am I thanking God for those benefits? To take this to another level, am I taking that time at home to study the Word? Am I taking that time to share the gospel? Who am I glorifying through this, God or me? For some of y'all, this may be the first time you put on pants in a couple of weeks. I'm glad that you did. Thank you very much, by the way. But as we come together, sometimes we get so focused on ourselves, glorifying us, what I want, what's good for me, that we pass right by giving glory to God. And when I focus on that, I find a much easier answer to this question, because it's not about me. One final question on that same page and taking it a little deeper, in verses 32 and 33, we've got to ask, can they see Christ or do they just see me? In verses 32 and 33, we're told this, don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what's best for me. I do what's best for others so that many may be saved. I've got to be honest, as I'm typing this out, as I'm reading it, I had to do a double take and say, Paul, really? You're not offensive? Well, this may be the pot calling the kettle black. Paul had a polarizing personality. We'll call it that way. Some people you meet and somebody says, well, what do you think about Aubrey? And you say, yeah, he's all right. That wasn't Paul. Paul was the kind of guy you met him and 15 minutes later, you either wanted to put a bullet in him or take one for him. I don't think anybody ever met Paul and was like, eh, he's okay. He was a polarizing figure. But what does it say for a personality like that to tell us, don't be needlessly offensive? You see, the gospel is confrontational by nature. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, where Jesus states that, He tells us, don't imagine that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. Now, a couple of things. Mothers-in-law, daughter-in-law. That is not grounds for y'all to get it on. Okay? This is not authorizing that combat. What he's stating, though, is the gospel by its nature is confrontational. You accept it or you reject it. There really isn't an in-between. Right? Which is why it's interesting. As you share the gospel and you ask somebody, so, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? And they're like, well, kind of. Really, kind of? Like, you're kind of pregnant? I mean, how does this work? You are or you're not. Well, I'm a little saved. A little saved? How? That's like being mostly dead. It doesn't happen. You are or you are not. And so the gospel by its very nature is confrontational. But, and this is an important but, that does not give us right, that does not give us permission as Christians to be self-righteous jerks. It doesn't give us the right to just bulldoze people and steamroll them and say, that's the gospel. Now look around, I don't see anybody like that in this congregation. But there are plenty of congregations where that's the case. And unfortunately, we generally focus on making the gospel palatable or attractive. Paul calls us to focus on not being needlessly offensive. There's plenty in the gospel that's going to offend people. You think I'm wrong? Go tell people they're savior. They're sinners. Go tell people they cannot save themselves. See what happens. Tell them they're not good enough by themselves. My mom said I was good enough. The gospel is by its very nature confrontational. We don't need to be. He recognizes even better than we do that the gospel is divisive. But Paul refuses to be needlessly offensive. The Holy Spirit will convict. I don't have to. So if Paul can get along without compromising his principles, compromising those salvation issues, he will. But he's not going to poke people in the eye just because he can. What does that have to do with us? Well, we all have decisions we need to make in the near future. But we ought to at least have one decision that's a no-brainer. And that's this: will I judge my neighbor for choosing differently than I do? Or will I give him the grace that I'd like? I know that's hard. To see somebody and think that they're needlessly afraid or they're being recklessly irresponsible, it's hard. But will I give them the grace that I'd like myself? It's tough. And here's the thing, you're not going to be able to do that on your own. You're not big enough, you're not strong enough. We all get short-tempered. And every last one of us knows that the other drivers around us are idiots. We're not the problem, they are. As Molly pointed out to me on the way in. Yeah, they're not the idiot, are they, honey? But will I judge my neighbor for choosing differently? Or will I give him the grace that I'd like? In other words, will I just be another Christian or will I look like Christ? So I want to challenge you this morning to go out and look like Christ, to reflect that, to share his love and share his grace. And we can have differences, we can think differently, and that's okay. This is not a salvation issue. Nobody's going to heaven, nobody's going to hell based on whether or not they wore a mask or not. Right? Just like in Paul's day, nobody was going to heaven, nobody was going to hell based on whether or not they ate this steak. What matters is, who is Christ in your life? And are you reflecting that to others? So when it comes down to meat and masks and more, yes, you have rights and freedoms, but don't forget that your brother also has needs. How's that for a sermon that asks a lot of questions and doesn't answer any? My prayer, though, as I look around, I see your hearts. I see your passion. I just want us to find new ways. I want us to find ways to reach folks and be the best representation of Christ that we possibly can be. Here in just a moment, I'm gonna pray. Jeff's going to come lead us in an invitation. And I want to invite you to make a decision. Maybe it's to accept Christ for the first time. Maybe being that kind of understanding person, having that kind of grace sounds great and you want that. The only way you're going to get it is by coming and accepting Christ. Because you're not going to be able to do that on your own. But maybe as a Christian, you just realize this is hard. And you need help. I encourage you, take it to the Lord. Let Him help you. Let Him guide you. Let Him direct you. We've been given incredible liberties. We also have been called to love our neighbor, to love our brother. So let's take a moment and do that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, we love you, and we thank you, and we need you. And I just ask that as we come before you now, that we would humble ourselves. That we would recognize, yes, we have rights and freedoms and liberties, but our brothers also have needs. And so, Father, show us the way. Guide us through the Holy Spirit that we might know moment to moment, situation to situation, how to best reflect your grace and your love and your holiness. Because, Father, we don't want to look like ourselves. We want to look like you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.